Well, I had a strange thing happen. The Lord spoke to me to share on the 10 days of awe or repentance. I had just found an article and decided to share concerning this when Michael Hare posted on the local blog an article on the same thing. Different article, but the same thing. Not knowing about what I had planned. And this all was just in a matter of minutes, you know. And Robin had posted an interview with Patricia Green, who heard some of the same things, and I heard it being played. So all this just kind of came together, and I knew the Lord was really confirming the importance of this. Anyway, by this time I was convinced God was showing me that He wanted us to understand and act on these 10 days leading up to September the 24th, 2015, the Day of Atonement, the real Day of Atonement. I guess some people still don't know that there was a sandstorm or a dust storm in Israel that obscured the moon, and actually the moon was seen, and it's according to the rules of the Bible, you know, late. So September 23rd isn't really the Day of the Atonement. September 24th/25th is. So, but leading up to that day, from Rosh Hashanah, there is 10 days that are called the Days of Awe. And it was meant to be a time of reflection, repentance, to prepare for something that was very important. And I'll just share with you the article that Michael posted, and I'll also share the one I got. The 10 days starting with Rosh Hashanah and the ending with Yom Kippur are commonly known as the Days of Awe or the Days of Repentance. This is a time for serious introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before Yom Kippur. Well, the reason they say the previous year is because the previous year they also did the same thing. So some people don't really keep up with this as the Jews have a custom of doing. Not that they do it, but they have a custom of doing it. Okay? So let me say that if you haven't repented of anything from years back, it's important for you to do that now. Repent of any kind of willful disobedience, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Right? And according to the tradition, before Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur is known for two things, a blessing and a cursing. So I'll go on with the article. It says, one of the ongoing themes of the Day of Awe is the concept that God has books that He writes our names in, writing down who will live and who will die, who will have a good life and who will have a bad life for the next year. Well, it's so true that we sow what we reap and we reap what we sow. And so we do make our own future, and of course the Jews understood this, and God does too, and He has stated it in His Word. So if we want the forgiveness of God and we want the atoning blood of the Day of Atonement to cover us, we need to make things right with God and our fellow man. The article goes on to say these books are written in on Rosh Hashanah, but our actions during the Days of Awe can alter God's decree. The actions that change the decree are Teshuvah, Tefillah, and Tzedakah, if I pronounced it right, repentance, prayer, and good deeds. In other words, change your ways, right? Repentance, prayer, and changing your ways. And thus, often these good deeds are charity or kindness towards others, right? And these books are sealed on Yom Kippur. This concept of writing in the books is the source of the common greeting during this time, which is, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. Among the customs of this time, it is common to seek reconciliation with people you may have wronged during the course of the year. The Talmud maintains that Yom Kippur atones only for sins between man and God. To atone for sins against another person, you must first seek reconciliation with that person, righting the wrongs you committed against them if possible. And of course, the Bible teaches and commands this too. You're not forgiven. The Lord says, don't come to my altar until you've gone and straightened things out with your brother. Right? So 10 days, which are including Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And let me say, too, that the article I had at the same time, actually, that he posted that, was an article by John Parsons. And it says, according to Jewish tradition, on Rosh Hashanah, the destiny of the righteous are written in the Book of Life, and the destiny of the wicked are written in the Book of Death. If you don't believe that this is possible, just remember that when Jesus came on the scene, he pronounced that many of the Jews had been reprobated already. He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Of course, his disciples were very saddened about that, and they wanted their leaders and the people under them to understand and know God, you know, and as we all do, you know. But God is sovereign, and He sees more than we see, He knows more than we know, and He has called and elected some and some not. That's just the facts. It's what the Word says. The article goes on to say, most people, however, won't be inscribed in either book, but are given 10 days until Yom Kippur, to repent before sealing their fate. It seems that when Jesus came on the scene, the fate of some had been sealed. That's very interesting. Well, you know, let's remember that the Day of Atonement is a representation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was the atoning Lamb who bore the curse upon Himself of our sins, and if we repent and believe, we can have that atonement, that covering. And if we don't, or if we've got unforgiveness, or we've judged others, or we've returned evil for good, which God pronounces a curse on, then there is no atonement. And in that case, a person ends up taking a punishment for their sins in hopes that they will repent and turn to God. And I got to tell you, most of what we call the tribulation is all has the purpose of bringing the fear of the Lord back to God's people so that they will repent, take His word seriously, and walk in the light as He is in the light, and so have this blood covering. Most of God's people don't have the blood covering. That's why they endure so many bad things. And so we should repent before this sealing on the Day of Atonement. And if a person turns to God and makes amends to those that he has harmed, he may be given another year to live in the following Jewish year. On the other hand, if he does not repent, then the decree will be given that he will die during the coming year. In other words, and you know, this could be spiritual, physical, or both. In other words, though the books are opened on Rosh Hashanah, our deeds during the first 10 days of the new year will determine whether we are written in the Book of Life or the Book of Death. Sad to say, if we just look at what the Scripture says, Many are called, but few are chosen. Many will die. And it's because they refuse to bear fruit of the Word of God. They refuse to obey the Word of God. They'd rather do their own thing. Their leaders have led them astray into an idolatrous institution of some kind, or idolatrous worship of them. And so they're just in trouble. They're worshiping a false god. It's a demon or demons, and they don't know it. So this is a situation today, just as it was a situation in the days when Jesus came first to the Jews. Right? Now, he's coming first to the church. And we're in the same situation. And many of the church are not prepared and wouldn't recognize the Lord and won't recognize the Lord. When he does come, he's not coming in that body that people paint pictures of. He's coming in a body like of the normal humans today, obviously, and he's coming in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is how he's coming. Before his personal and physical coming, he's coming in his people. And this parousia coming is before the physical coming. Epiphany coming is coming before the parousia coming, the physical coming. So, we need to be prepared because many people are going to treat Jesus the way they treated him last time, not recognizing him. And that's what the word says. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are therefore accorded special sanctity and are called Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance. These are days that call for sincere personal repentance, turning to God, in other words, so that the divine decree will be given for our good. As Abraham Heschel wrote, no word is God's final word. Judgment, far from being absolute, is conditional. Yes, we know that is true. A change in man's conduct brings about a change in God's judgment. Amen. So, I would say, get prepared. You know, again, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is known for blessing and cursing. It's a blessing if you're under the blood, and it's a cursing if you're not. And just as these traditions have said, this is true. We know that the Bible teaches that when Jesus came, there were people that were reprobated among God's people. Many were reprobated and could not hear nor understand the gospel, nor did God even want to show them the gospel, as Jesus said. So, what are you going to do? Have you mistreated someone? He that returneth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's what the Bible says. That's a terrible curse upon the people. So, we see that people pretty much agree on what this represents. And here we are coming to Yom Kippur again. And let me say this, there's the symbolism in there. Don't know if the symbolism is going to be manifest physically, like, for instance, if the Day of Atonement was Jesus' death, 3 days later would be his resurrection. Well, we've now pushed the days forward because the new moon didn't show. And now, in three days, is the blood moon. Do you suppose, is it possible, I'm just asking this question, is it possible that there's a resurrection day there? And as you know it, when the man-child is resurrected, just as when the Lord was resurrected, there was earthquakes and so on and so forth. That's very interesting. There were great earthquakes when the Lord was resurrected. And that was 3 days. After that atonement. So, interesting symbols here. If they don't work out to be anything, oh well, their symbols are still true. And we know the history repeats, and it will be repeating with the man-child in whom Jesus is coming as the latter rain, Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Right? And the next thing I heard, which was all this happened within minutes, Patricia Green's interview. I'm sorry I didn't get to pay more attention to it, but I got an overview. I didn't have time to go in any deeper, but God told her that September is the beginning of the end. That's what she says. And she said God would shake the earth and heaven, and a great outpouring of the Spirit would come. Yes, I do believe that that is coming, exactly what she says. She said that Obama would meet with the Pope and make a pact with the devil on September the 23rd. And judgment would come from this day forth. So we'll have to wait and see if that's a true prophecy from this day forth. She said September 23rd, which is when they're meeting, okay? And she said the wealth of the Gentiles will come to you to spread the gospel. She warned that the people that were receiving this wealth, they had better be careful how they used it. And they better be careful that they use it according to God's word spoken to them. And I agree, it's that way. And the next day is the real Day of Atonement, the 24th/25th, evening of the 24th to evening of the 25th, because of the new moon. And this day is known for judgment. Very interesting. And I'd like to share something else, which I think is extremely important for these days to come. We receive some dreams that remind people about the great help that they have in the spiritual realm that many people are not availing themselves of. Sandy Shaw and Merlene Laughlin both had dreams that I think fit together very well to tell us a message that's very, very important. Sandy said, in a dream I was battling and growing very tired. Well, when we do the work of the Lord in our own strength, we get worn down. But God has strong help that we need to rely on. He has sent us ministering spirits. And if we do our work by faith, if we speak faith, and we stand on faith, and we take the authority that the Lord has given us over all the power of the enemy, this is going to take a lot of the load off of our back. It's just a matter of being a believer in what thus saith the Lord. And Sandy said, it was almost dawn, which I would say the dawn of a new day, which I believe we're coming to. And the Lord was standing beside me. And he said, Sandra, command the angels. And I looked to my right side, and the light grew bright. And I saw hundreds of thousands of warrior angels just waiting for our commands. And then I woke up. And the verse that she received was Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things that are to come, concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. So the Lord wants to move through us, to give us direction, and to use us, to give directions which the holy angels will take up. And they are helpers. They are very strong, much stronger than us. They fight in the spirit realm. You know, as Revelation 12 is very clear, there was a war in heaven between Satan's angels and God's angels. But But the saints on earth were the ones that were fighting this battle. You know, an army came for one man, but he knew of this strong help. And he didn't even attempt to run or to hide. That story is an example to us of the great strength that we have. Remember, just one angel killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies, and they didn't have to do a thing. And the Lord is telling us they're there, just as He told Sandra. They are there. They are waiting. They're waiting to hear the commands that we give that are according to the Scriptures. Whatever God has said, we have authority to say again, to say ourselves. Anyway, in 2 Kings 6 and 10, it says, "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and he saved himself there, not once nor twice. And the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing." Obviously, the king of Syria was attempting to trap the king of Israel and his people. And it wasn't working because the king of Israel was getting intelligence that was from God to save him. "And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He thought he had a spy there. It was working out as a failure every time, so he knew that this consistency had something to do with someone telling on him. But it wasn't so. It was God telling on him. "And one of his servants said, Nay, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And praise God for the gift of prophecy and word of knowledge, word of wisdom. You know, these things are going to save us in the days ahead. And these are good things to pray for, good gifts from God to pray for. Very needed, very needed. Not that the Lord can't give anybody a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a discernment or whatever to save them. He can do that. But these are good gifts to pray for, to have generally. "And he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about." They were planning on snatching him. What do you think about martial law? Do you think they're planning on snatching some of you? Well, they have plans. They certainly do. But those plans are thwarted by God and by people of faith. Well, of course, and by people of holiness, because holiness is the foundation of faith. If you're not holy, you don't have boldness towards God, as he said. So getting your conscience right before God is the number one thing in these days of awe. You know, getting prepared to walk holy before the Lord is most important. You may think you know the mechanics of faith and that you can exercise that any time, but there won't be any real faith there if you're not walking with the Lord. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, how are we going to escape this? It looks impossible. Well, I tell you, with the technology the beast armies have today, it looks impossible that you could possibly escape them. But that's all natural reasoning, because God is God. He is almighty. Everything on this earth serves him. And he is very merciful and gracious to those that believe in Him and are ready to speak in agreement with Him. And He answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." And I might say, if they only had one angel, that was enough. They are more, you know. But as Sandra saw, as Sandy saw, hundreds of thousands of them waiting to hear from God's people. And God has spoken these things, and we can't be calling ourselves believers if we don't believe them. Well, how do they come out of the spiritual realm and go into the physical realm? That's our job. We have to speak them into existence. We call the end from the beginning, right? We speak, we command, as the Lord spoke in Mark. We speak to the mountain, we don't doubt, and it comes to pass. We believe we have received, and we receive it. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amazing. They're there. They were already there. He never knew they were there. And of course, you'll have to take the word of the Lord that they're there, the word of Sandra that the Lord told her that they're there. You know, it's more blessed to walk by faith in things you don't see than it is to see them, according to what Jesus said. So, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So he had this army arrayed against him, but they were nothing against even one angel. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." Well, okay, you had some other blindness here. We had the blindness of the servant that didn't know that the angels were there. An army of angels were there. And now you got Elisha smiting with blindness the Syrians, so that they don't know he's there. We talked about being hidden in Christ, you know, and under the secret place of the Most High, under the wings of the great eagle, etc., etc. We talk about these ways that God has hidden us, but He can blind the enemy at any time. He can blind the enemy totally and completely so that they don't see anything like these were, or He can blind them to your presence. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, you want to know how this was carried out? Well, it was carried out by the angels. It's a very simple thing for them to do. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me." Well, you know, I mean, he not only smote them with physical blindness, he smote them with spiritual blindness, if they believe that, you know. "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. That's right into enemy territory, Israel's territory, right? And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Right in their enemy's camp. Right in God's people. Right. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Well, that was better than wiping them out. I mean, we had plenty of times when God did wipe them out. This time he was merciful, but it was teaching them a lesson without having to wipe them out, you know. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, that effectively fulfilled the purpose, right? Praise be to God. So we can ask the Lord to speak to us and give us wisdom. And by the way, angels do speak to us all the time, and we say it's the Lord said this and the Lord said that, but the angels are what I've called perfect prophets, because they prophesy from the Lord to us. They speak in the first person sometimes to us from the Lord, and they are perfect prophets. What they say is always true. And so, was Elisha an example to us and not just a favored person? Like a lot of people say, oh, that was Jesus. Oh, that was Paul. Oh, that was... It's their excuse for not walking in their steps. But if we abide in Christ, we walk as He walked. We walk in His steps. So that excuse is really not going to float the boat in these days to come. You're going to have to believe what God says. So, according to Jesus, all who are forgiven have this authority. Mark 11:23. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, we think that's an impossible thing to move, but the Lord says, not so. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Whosoever. Okay? This is whosoever. So, we're not just talking about some favored person. Elijah was certainly favored. But it was mostly because the Holy Spirit had opened his eyes to understand God and to know he was speaking for God and so on and so forth. The angels carried it out. It wasn't that he was a mighty man of power. He spoke, and he had powerful helpers there to carry things out. By the way, angels manifest gifts to you too. The very gifts that you have are many times, at least, manifested by angels. And verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever. That's just really just unfathomable, isn't it, to our carnal mind. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and it's really received them. It's past tense. And you shall have them. Even the received text says past tense, received in the footnotes. So it was unfathomable to their mind too, those translators. You know, this is crazy. Why should we believe we have something when we can see we don't? Well, they didn't have a great understanding of faith, so they put it the way they thought it should be. So they thought certainly there is a mistake in the manuscript or something, you know. But no, God said it. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Awesome. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Well, in these days of awe, this is something you better remember, and you better do something about it. If you're holding anything against anybody, didn't matter how evil they were or whatever they did, if you're holding anything against them, your prayers are going to be blocked. And that's what he's saying here very plainly. Whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, you need to be forgiven so that you'll have faith. You need to be forgiven so that you can partake of the Day of Atonement and not receive the judgment that you would receive if you didn't believe in the atonement. See, many people don't have the atoning blood over them. And many of them teach that the blood covers everything, all of your sins. And we know that's false. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, no atonement, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Some people are walking headlong into judgment and they don't know it. Theologically, they think they're okay. They're not worried. But they will be when God starts pouring out judgment upon them. The day of atonement is a day when you need to be under that blood, and if not, judgment is coming your way. And you need to forgive, or judgment is coming your way. And if you've done anyone evil who have done good to you, you won't see the end of judgment. That's what God says. He that rewardeth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. In other words, as long as you haven't made this right with this person, you are under the judgment of God. Go back, make restitution. Restitution is part of repentance. You can't say you're sorry and continue going on doing what you're doing. I remember a guy stole a bunch of money from us, and he said he'd repented. I said, how so? Because you hadn't given him back. I wasn't worried about it because we can get more anytime we want to. But and that's why I can easily, with grace, turn the other cheek. But how is it that you repented? There was no restitution. So these people, and I believe in particular that fella is dead. I believe he's dead now. At any rate, and it would have been because of a lack of repentance. And God gave him grace at the time when he at least admitted it was wrong, but he was waiting for restitution, and when he didn't see restitution, well, then that's it. So this 10 days of awe is a time for restitution. Go back and to every possibility undo what you did. Undo what you did. What you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Job 22:23 says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. If thou put away unrighteousness far from thy tents, and lay thou up treasure in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. In other words, these things are just not important to you. They're idols to many people. And God won't accept that idol. He won't accept you living according to that idol. People will steal from you. And my goodness, would you go to such an extent knowing that you're lost until you repent and restore? And the Almighty will be thy treasure. In other words, the thing that's valuable to you is pleasing him. And precious silver unto thee. Yes, he is. For then shalt thou delight thyself in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. You remember Zacchaeus? What did he say? If I've taken aught from any man, I'll restore it. How many did you say? Fourfold? I forgot now. But there's restitution involved. And Jesus said, well, this day has salvation come to this house. Oh, so restitution is part of leading up to salvation, right? Yeah. You want to be saved in the days to come? It's not just repentance. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's being sorry for what you did enough to go back and straighten it out, if you possibly can. Sometimes you can't. God would know that too. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he will hear thee. Well, now that's important to be in that kind of a situation concerning these evil days to come. Thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Oh, that too is very powerful. You will decree a thing. You will speak it into existence. When you speak, the angels scurry around to bring it to pass. Right? And it shall be established unto thee. This is valuable in the days that we're coming to. And notice, it's all about repentance. You'll have authority if you've got repentance and restitution. You'll have authority. Oh, praise be to God. This is wisdom from God. And light shall shine upon thy ways. Well, yeah, you don't. If you walk in the dark, you stumble, you know, according to the scriptures. So, wouldn't you like to have the light always upon your ways? And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, some people don't have fellowship because they've ruined that because they've mistreated other people. Now, fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, of course, will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, won't it? And when they cast thee down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up. That sounds more like a command than it does a prayer, doesn't it? There is lifting up. It's kind of like Jesus saying, I'm no more with you. He must have been saying that by faith because he was still there, right? But shortly thereafter, he wasn't there. And the humble person, he will save. The humble person, that is somebody who is bearing their cross, they're submitted to the word, he says, he will save them. Oh, wow. Well, there's some good words there. I mean, we need to spend time with the word of God, don't we? It fills you with faith. You have to have what I call possibility thinking. People think, well, this is not possible because I've never seen it. Well, that has nothing to do with it. It has to do with what God said, all things whatsoever. But somehow we have more faith if we see that somebody else is walking in this particular place, you know. And if so, well, we might step out there, you know. You know, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He said, hey, command me, Lord, that I can walk on the water. He said, come. Yeah, well, that certainly helped him to step out of the boat, didn't it? He knew it was a possibility. If he'd never seen anybody walk on the water, it's much harder for your mind to say, it can be done. Even though the Lord has said all things whatsoever, right? So, he walked, but then he got his eyes not on the faith and not on the Lord, but on the waves, and he started to sink. Amen? So, please, remember this. We need to read the scriptures to find out what God will do. I mean, Elisha, you know, showed the young man the army that was arrayed against their enemies. Why was it important for Elisha to show him that? I mean, because he prayed and asked God to give him that understanding so he could have faith. And, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you don't have any faith, you don't have a promise. The righteous shall live from, literally, from faith. Faith is your victory. A spoken word of faith is the difference between death and destruction and the blessing of God. Okay, then we received this one from Sandy Shaw on the 19th. And it's all about the enemy plans being thwarted by the angels. You know, because she called upon the angels. All right, so call upon the angels. And Merlene helps Sandy. She writes them all up and edits them. And she helped her in this case too. Sandy said, in a dream, I was standing and there were witches behind me. I don't know how many, because when I turned, they appeared to be gone. But I just couldn't see them. They hid. We were told by a brother the other day, who lives quite some ways from here. He lives farther away than most everybody else. And he said the last three times that he's come to our meeting, when he was going home, and he has a long ways to travel, you know, and in just a certain direction, and he said these past three times that we have come to the meeting, somebody was parked on the side of the road, and when he passed them, they got in behind him. And they followed him for many, many miles out to where he lives, and then when he got to that road, they turned off. And, you know, the Lord was directing our attention to witchcraft. And so we bound it in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's stopped. So it was not an accident, obviously. You know, I mean, there are many ways, places where people had an opportunity to turn off and not follow him, but they followed him all the way over to his mountain and turned off. So, and we've had several dreams warning us to come against witchcraft. And we know it's just boot camp training. It's just the Lord saying, okay, I'm going to tell you something so that you can pray against it. And when you pray against it, if you believe, well, then there'll be no problem. He's teaching us spiritual warfare. And so he gives us these warnings. He's done this with the faction. They've, you know, set trap after trap, and the Lord has thwarted everything that we have prayed against and just cast it down. It didn't take a big, long prayer. It just took us taking authority over what the enemy planned to do. When the Lord gives you a dream, please remember, it's not necessarily a prophecy. And if it is against what the Scripture says, in other words, it's a curse and not a blessing, and you're walking with the Lord, then what can you do about this dream? Well, He gives it to you, so you'll pray against it. He says you have not because you ask not. So therefore, He gives you something to ask for because you don't really know what you need to ask for. So you get this dream that warns you about some plot or scheme of the devil. And the first thing you're supposed to do is pray against it. Not say, oh, me, this is what's going to happen. Oh, I didn't want this, you know. No, you know, if it's not according to the Word or according to the promises that the Lord has given you, it's not that it's wrong. It's a real, true warning from God. It's not that it's wrong. And maybe if you don't pray against it, it will come to pass. Because you're being tested to see if you're going to be a believer. Now, there's not many believers. You and I both know that. There's a whole lot of Christians, as we loosely call them, but there's not too many believers. And so, when you get something that's contrary to the promises, and anything that you receive in a dream or a vision or a revelation, just remember, go and look at the promises. Find out what they say concerning your future. And what you're supposed to do. If the Lord gives you authority over the curse, because Jesus bore the curse, Galatians 3:13, He gives you over the principalities and powers, as Jesus said, then you're supposed to do something. He's warning you. He's giving you, he's telling you, of course, that you have not because you ask not. So be careful that you do ask or give commands to the angels to put a stop to this thing, to cast it down. You speak, all you've got to do is speak and cast it down yourself in the name of Jesus Christ. This plot, this scheme will come to nothing. I cast it down in the name of Jesus. I've been given authority to do that, and I do it. And then what? You know what happens? The angels go forth and do it. It's not that you've got to figure out how to cast it down or bring it to an end. It's just, I mean, that's how you get wore out. That was the first revelation we shared here, right? So learn this about spiritual warfare. So, witches behind her. And then they hid. Then, she said, laughing, they told me that they were going to come against the UBM ministry. Well, they've said that a lot of times. And divide us and separate us so that we would not know which way was up. Well, you know, this is hot air coming out of the devil, that's all. But the Lord wants us to know about it. It was like Elisha. He knew the schemes of the king of Syria. And he told the king of Israel so that he could avoid this. And he's done that with us many times from the beginning of this faction thing. And we cast down their plots and their schemes because we walk with the Lord and the Lord tells us what they are. And we pray against them. And we know that witchcraft and faction spirits war together against us through the wicked. But they have failed. And we have grown stronger and wiser through this warfare exercise. Amen? And of course, we've become holier. Because when we think on the things that will be pleasing unto God, and we want to walk in those ways so that we have God's favor, this causes us to become more and more holy. We give up things that we think are offensive to Him, etc., etc. Right? So this is God. I mean, He's in complete control. Is He worried about what the devil's going to do? Is that the reason He gives us dreams? Is He's worried about it? No, He's not worried about it. He's just trying to teach us spiritual warfare, right? Many people have funny ideas about witches, okay? I mean, they conjure up thoughts of this long black hat, black clothing, crooked nose, so on and so forth, you know? But they are those who have spirits of witchcraft. You know how many people have spirits of witchcraft? Just about everybody that's in rebellion. Some consider themselves Christians, but they're rebellious against God's Word. Remember, 1 Samuel 15 and 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. So, there is so much rebellion in God's people, especially if they've got any demons whatsoever. I mean, the false revival movement is very strong in witchcraft. The faction movement is even stronger in witchcraft. And, you know, you have authority over these spirits, and that's what this revelation is about, that the enemy's plans, they are praying against you. Some of them we would even consider that they're praying, doing God a favor by killing you, you know, basically. But they're praying against you to their God. But our God is the one who created their God. And as I've said so often, the Lord would be a very foolish God if He created something that could whoop Him. It's just not possible. All of these serve the crop of God on this earth. All of these serve it. The devil is there to bring us to repentance. His chastenings bring us to repentance. His threat even brings us to repentance. And it causes us to examine our conscience, even if we don't have anything to repent of. He causes us to do that. He blesses us with the fear of God. Amen? So, if you're thinking about these kind of witches, just think about the kind that go to church. Yeah. Then still, in a chuckling voice, the witches said, "Those of you who think that you are righteous are self-righteous. With one foot in the world and one foot you think on God. But if you were His, you would obey Him in all things. Therefore, you're a liar and you belong to me." So that's what the witches said. So, well, knowing that witches can't say anything correct or right, you have to first have suspicion that, okay, where's the hook, right? Well, this is clearly the voice of condemnation and justification by works, which is one of the devil's favorite tricks, to get our eyes on what we have not yet attained to, instead of justification and power through faith in Jesus' sacrifice, right? Well, amen. We are not justified by our works. We're justified by faith. And faith without works is dead. And these kind of works are the kind that we're talking about today. Speaking in agreement with the Word of God so that the angels go forth and bring it to pass. Take your authority. Well, I tell you, in the days ahead, God's people are not going to be recognizable for people that are living at this time, because they're going to be powerful. They're going to realize who they are. And this is a gift of grace from God. Sons of God are going forth to do the works of Jesus Christ, and greater works than these shall they do. So, Galatians 2 and 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Here's where your mind has to stay. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. Well, that's the opposite of what the witches were saying, right? They're trying to get your eyes on yourself, what you've attained to, what you haven't attained to. That's a mistake. It's not what we've attained to, it's what Jesus Christ attained to and gave to us as a free gift. And that is His life. That's the reconciliation. So, it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Do you consider that as so? If so, you believe the gospel. If not, you're probably not going to grow past the state you're in right now. "And that life which I now live in the flesh," in other words, in this body, "I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God." Now, that's not going to be cast down. There's nothing that the enemy can do about that except try to talk you out of it. And that's exactly what these witches were doing, trying to talk her out of this faith. "The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." So now we have Jesus. Now Jesus lives in us. Now the old man is dead. He said, "Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God," right? It's done. Consider it done. Tell the devil the truth. He don't know it. Okay? Romans 5 and 1. "Being therefore justified by faith," Lord, "you are accounted righteous by your faith." Oh, glory be to God. Exercise faith towards God. Even if you stumble and fall, get back up. The righteous only stumble 7 times. It's because they enter into the rest, right? The day of rest. So that's okay. I mean, you know, some people's overcoming is they don't fail as bad this time as they did last time. They overcome by degrees. And they do better and better and better. And praise God. He's with you. He is with you. As long as you're fighting against sin and you're using faith to do it, He is with you. He will help you. Believe that. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. The devil, through his witches and everybody else, is trying to convince you that God is angry with you all the time. And they're trying to put this guilt trip on you all the time, and condemnation all the time, and then trick you into justification by works all the time. See, they don't have any authority or any power. Jesus took all that and He gave it to us. But they're trying to talk us out of it all the time. So being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. You need that peace so you can have faith, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 2 and 16 says, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. You're accounted righteous by faith in Christ. How do you know you got faith? Well, because you believe with your heart and you confess with the mouth. Or you confess with your feet. Sometimes just your actions, you know, prove your faith, right? Faith without works is incomplete. And not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's all the devil needs, is to separate you from righteousness. And that is, the only way you can have righteousness is to be justified or accounted righteous by faith. So he wants to separate you from that. So he condemns you so that you begin to look at yourself and say, yeah, that's true, I can see that. And then as soon as you do that, you're not calling the things that be not as though they were. You're calling the things that are as though they were. And there's no faith involved. And the devil knows he's got you whooped because your strength is in faith. Right? Well, Paul struggled with these same demons, but his revelation set him free. In Romans 7 and 16 says, but if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. See, some people don't do that. They don't say, oh, that's just the way you believe. It ain't the way we believe or whatever, you know. We have to first admit that what God says is true. That's the beginning. And if you don't do that, there's no hope. There's no hope. But if what I would not, that I do, in other words, the thing I will not to do, I'm doing it, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. So you must recognize that there's two of you when you say, I would not do something, but I do it. You must recognize there are two of you. There's the spiritual man and the carnal man. One doesn't want to do it, and the other is taking authority to do it. And he says, then he understands that it's not him that does it, but the sin which dwells in him. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. In other words, the flesh is taking authority over the spiritual man. For the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. And he complains, who's going to deliver me from the wretched man that I am? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this flesh? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, right? He gets a revelation. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? But in the dream, Sandy wasn't fooled by this common tactic. She said, then I started to pray, giving thanks and praise to God for being God Almighty and for always letting us know the enemy's plans. That's a good one. Do that yourself. Father, we ask you, in Jesus' name, Lord, because you love us and because you are God Almighty, show us the enemy's plans. And Lord, don't let us be shaken when you show us the enemy's plans. We know that you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy, so therefore, if you tell us the enemy's plans, it's the enemy's plans. It's not our plans, and it's not your plans, it's the enemy's plans. So therefore, we cast it down. We forbid it. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We cast it down and we forbid it, Lord God. And she went on to say, and thank you for letting us know that we are safe in your hands. Do you believe that? Amen. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. And who's going to hurt you there, right? Well, I'm glad we've been talking about these things so much because they're helping people with their spiritual warfare to feel rested in God and to trust in God. And she said, one of them, that is the witches, said, there you go again, opening your mouth. You don't belong to Him, and we're tired of hearing it. So, we have the right to torment and to torture you and shut you up permanently. Yes, the demons have spoken to her about her dreams and revelations, which are quite helpful and a blessing to God's people. And He does it to everybody that has a gift. They try to bluff because they don't have any authority. They have to try to bluff and talk you into something. Clearly, what they're trying to do here, bluff and talk you into something, right? So they're trying to do that here, and of course, if Sandy would have agreed with that or got fearful, well, then they would have her, right? But instead, in the dream, she spoke up. She did not accept what the spirits say through people or whether they speak, you know, otherwise, whether it's through people or not. It makes no difference. It's the same thing. You have authority over all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and so put on your armor and go to fight, right? So I started praying. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the warrior angels. Well, amen. Amen. I know there is enough angels, and like I said, it only takes one. I know there's enough angels for them to stand before these who are cursing and warning ill will done to us. So send forth the angels to stand before them and fight. Well, amen. And if you speak a thing concerning the enemy, those angels will go. Because the Lord's given that authority to us. You don't even have to ask God. You just command a thing. You just decree a thing. And it shall be done. That's what it says. So, you know, I've pointed out before that when the disciples went forth to administer God's deliverance, salvation, healing, any of His gifts, you know, they didn't stop and pray to God to do this. They just commanded it done, and it was done. So, many Christians have unemployed angels. They're like that crowd that Sandy saw. They're waiting to go to work, but they're not receiving anybody who's speaking the words of faith, right? Hebrews 1 and 13 says, but of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Well, he said, what is man that you're mindful of them, right? So, he didn't say this to the angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Again, these ministering spirits are there to serve us in this path of salvation. I know that most of the church doesn't believe how big salvation is. That it covers healing and deliverance and provision and safety and yes, soul salvation. It covers all of these things. Soteria. Go look it up. And even the verb sozo, saved, was used of healing and deliverance. And the disciples out in the boat, when the water was coming into the boat, physical salvation. It was the same word was used. So we are to inherit this utter and complete salvation. The angels are there to administer this. But they need your faith. You can be totally whooped by demons, and that big angel standing right there next to you, and he don't lift a finger. Why? Because the Lord has told you to exercise this authority. You're not waiting on him to exercise it. He's already taken care of that. He has told you to exercise it. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. You have authority. That's the right to do whatever you want with their power. Right? So, the angels are ready to administer God's salvation to us at all times. We are the ones that are the trigger for this, if you will. Psalm 103 and 19, the Lord hath established his throne in the heavens. He is the undisputed ruler over all. The devil has no authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. He delegated his authority. He delegated it. Go ye therefore. So if he's got all authority, how does the devil get any? We delegate it to him. His servant you are whom you obey. We delegate it to him. We believe what he says, and we give him authority. Psalm 103 and 19, the Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom, what? Ruleth over all. Ruleth over all. Well, what does that leave the devil? It leaves him nothing unless you give it to him. Adam gave him authority. His servant you are whom you obey. Adam gave him authority. Eve gave him authority. And so sin entered in and destroyed the seed of all mankind. So don't think you can't do it today. It's the same sin today. Turning everything over to the devil. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength. Yes, they are so much stronger than you and I, that fulfill his word. Okay, so they're the ones that do this. Mm-hmm. That fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now, some people say, well, that just means that we can't say anything. They got to go to God and get their orders. No, we are the ones who speak the word of God. They overcame him by what? The word of their testimony. We overcome the devil. They were doing this spiritual warfare on the earth while the angels were carrying out this physical warfare in the heavenlies. There was a war between Satan's angels and the Lord's. But they overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, because they loved not their life unto death. In other words, they were ready to lose their old life. If you don't lose your old life, you're really not going to have God's life. And God's life that's been offered to us is over the devil, authority over the devil. He put all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness under our feet. So, if we speak in agreement with his word, the angels can bring it to pass. We're going to need to know this in the days to come. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding. Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. And, of course, these are ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that are heirs of salvation. They are His ministers. Psalm 91:11 says, "For He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Wow! Isn't that awesome? All thy ways. Anywhere you go. Of course, again, this is not for those that walk in willful disobedience. It is for those who walk under the blood. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Or whatever else you say. You know? Do you profess that you have the Lord's protection? Well, amen. His supernatural power is with you. The angels are there waiting for you to speak the word. Amazing. Astounding. We believe that we find ourselves in impossible situations. And, of course, if we believe it, then we are. And that's the problem. It's not what the Lord has said. It's not according to His promise. And Sandy said, "I ask that you reverse the curse spoken against us until salvation comes to them," meaning the witches. "And if not, remove them permanently." In other words, Lord, if these are not some that have been chosen by you, remove them. We know whether God has chosen to have grace and mercy upon someone who is full of witchcraft. So, she's in this way leaving it up to God because He knows. And the witches were so mad at this that they were hissing and spitting. Yeah, I've seen them foaming at the mouth before. She went on to say, "Then all of local UBM was on a dirt road walking with Jesus." So let me get this straight. Okay, after learning this wonderful spiritual warfare and the great power that we have in Jesus Christ and that we're justified by faith, we're ready for what? We're ready for the wilderness, right? Wouldn't you think that's kind of like a dirt road? Certainly not a city road. "So then all of local UBM was on a dirt road walking with Jesus." You know, we're going to be walking with Jesus shortly. And to whatever extent we're walking with Him now, whatever extent He lives in us, we're walking with Him now. But I believe that this talks about something that's coming very quickly, and it represents going into the wilderness with Jesus in the man-child. "Then a man was on the left side of the road. He shouted and raised both of his hands up. 'No, stop. It's not yet your time.'" Oh, procrastinator devil. Right? It's not time yet. "Well, those on the left," he was on the left side of the road, "the goats, are in rebellion, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And they have a defiled heart and a mind. And because of this, they're not partaking of these blessings themselves. But they have no authority over you. They have to talk you out of it. No, it's not your time." "But Jesus calmly said, 'No, now is the time.'" And I woke up with goosebumps. "The wilderness, tribulation, and the coming of the Lord as the latter rain is very near. Now is the time." People say, no, it's not going to be for another. No, you don't know that. It's very, very near. All that he's told us is very, very near. We shouldn't put off till tomorrow our faith in any way whatsoever. Today is the day of salvation. What you command, you expect to be done now. Don't wait for the latter rain outpouring on you. You have this authority from the Bible now. The other day, I was called by Garrett Crawford to pray for a man who had died. And the Lord resurrected him. You think, well, these powers are going to come when the man child. Yes, they are. Yes, they absolutely are. But if it's written, it's yours. It's yours now. Don't be putting things off. It's going to be the people who are not procrastinators in putting things off that are going to enter into this first. Don't be putting anything off. You speak it, and you believe it will come to pass. You believe you have received, and you believe it will come to pass. Amen? Now, Merlene Laughlin received this on the 19th, and we called it Commanding Angels from Anywhere. And this was an experience she had actually going to Sandy's house to transcribe a dream. She said on the 15-minute drive to Sandy's to transcribe a dream, I had an unusual experience. I had the praise music on and was really looking forward to this time. And when I got off the highway, after turning right, oh, that's good, always turn right, I felt something rise up in me from my feet up. I had immediately started to pray in the Spirit. The longer I prayed, the louder I got. I shut off the music, and my spirit started commanding, not just once, but many, many, many times. And when I came to a place, what seemed like a pause in my prayer, something told me to drive slower, because if I was under attack or was praying for someone who was, I really needed to act cautiously. She needed to concentrate, too, on what she was doing here. And then I remember saying to the Lord in English that I am His vessel, and whatever He wanted me to speak, I would. Well, we see, we just offer ourselves up willingly to the Lord to use us in any way He wants. Why does the Lord need to use us? I'll tell you what he told me one time. Because man is the one that turned this earth over to sin and destruction, he has decided to use man to take it back, the sons of God. The creation is awaiting the sons of God. They're the ones that are going to do this. I would come against anything that he wanted me to. I started to command again, loudly, in the Spirit, with an absence of fear. You have to have that, because fear invites the devil to take advantage of you. And he knows it. You know, people say dogs can read fear in you. Yeah, well, demons can too, you know. And sometimes dogs have demons too, so they can read that fear. She said she had an absence of fear, really knowing that she was protected. And what an amazing feeling of strength and confidence of winning she had, right? She said, when I got to Sandy's driveway, I had stopped praying and started praising. You, Lord, are the creator of the heaven and the earth and everything in them. You are to be praised, and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for all things are under your control. Yes, and he has put them under the feet of the body of Christ, as Ephesians says. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And this is another dream that she did for Sandy. And it's, we called it four lists. You've heard about the lists, haven't you? She said, Sandy said, last night I had a dream of four lists. A red list, a yellow list, a blue list, and special lists. Well, we've heard about them first three. You wonder what this last one's all about. We know that the enemy's lists and the powers that be's plan to take people out and treat them by categories. But all of this is under God's sovereignty. And he has special lists. Right? Because he treats people according to their faith. Right? She said, the special lists had UBM and other ministries of which I didn't see clearly. The colored lists contained names of individuals. But the lists were short, and I remember thinking, I bet these lists are longer. And all these lists were on a large piece of paper, and I only saw these briefly, and the paper was then snatched away. So yes, we've been knowing about the lists for a long time, and the government's plan to treat people according to what list they're on, and so on and so forth. But God's got his list, too. She said, I remember next that I was seeing Merlene's girl and my son, William. Now, of course, these are people that they have prayed for and they're believing for, etc., etc. So what is the lesson the Lord is trying to tell all of us here? All of a sudden, there was a man, I believe this was an angel, standing in front of me. He said, here is your pass. Well, you know, if people are on the government's list and they're in some camp, you know, you need a pass. I remember Rex Viron's revelation about going in and out of these camps and being invisible to the guards. It was like they had a pass, right? Amen. And during this time, I knew we were under martial law. And, of course, God gives supernatural authority to minister to and to save those who are under the threat of death and destruction and who have repented and have come to fear Him because of all of this. You say, what purpose has God, who is sovereign, over these camps? Well, because people were repenting in there. I can guarantee you that's what they're doing. They're repenting. If they've got any gift of God whatsoever, they are repenting in there. And not only that, God's got people in there sharing the gospel with them. And they're repenting. And they're getting the fear of the Lord. They know they've got a short time left in some cases. Or they don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know what list they're on, etc., etc. God is using this because God is sovereign and the field belongs to Him. All the whole crop belongs to Him. He knows what needs to be done to fulfill our prayers for these people. So be at rest, be at peace, don't worry. Believe your prayers. And He said, I believe this is that angel, He said, you will be able to do what you need under this pass. Well, amen. That is a supernatural gift here to be able to do what you need to do from God, right? And angels can give authority from God to us, which we sometimes don't know about. So, and Sandy said, I got into a car and parked it in front of a camp, probably a FEMA camp, which was huge. Well, I got to tell you, folks, they're going to try to lock up the Christians and get them out of politics and get their nose out of their business and also make a sacrifice to their Lord, Satan. So, I showed the guard the pass, and he let me in. Just like he had good sense, huh? I was looking for the kids. And there was a lady in one of the buildings. She stood in a right-hand corner. Right-hand, of course, represents a sheep, somebody who's good, somebody who's on the Lord's side. And I asked her if she was an intercessor. She said, yes. So there are going to be people in these camps that are interceding for the people in these camps, sharing the gospel with them, sharing the power of God with them, etc., etc. And even, yes, taking them out. I know the Lord's is going to give me a gift that He's told me about many years ago of being translated, not only to translate, but to translate other people out of danger. Well, no, Rex said when they went into that camp, when somebody believed the gospel, they had authority to bring them out right past the guards who never saw them. So, she said, yes, meaning I am an intercessor. And I told her to pray like she had never prayed before. So, what is this message to us? Intercede for those that are in the camps or going to be in the camps. There's going to be a great revival there. You pray for it, and you believe for it, and you speak it, right? And many will be released from the prison, just as they were in the book of Acts. Did you notice? In the book of Acts, that was one gift that they were given. God sprung the prison doors open. Glory be to God. Yes, and things that have been are the things that shall be. It's going to happen on a larger scale. Much larger scale. And there was a man, I also believe this was an angel, who came up to me and he said, who are you looking for? I said, if you are really of the Lord, then you will know who I am looking for. He said, those who you seek are already gone. Well, I believe that our prayers and commands go before us. God will show us that we are not needed in many instances. All we have to do is send the angels. You got that? Just send the angels. They'll take care of it. And do we believe that angels are inhibited by in any manner of not being able to do something? Well, just by us, that's all, just by our unbelief. They have power to do all things. And all they need from us is faith and the spoken word. You know, you don't have to command the angels, you command the circumstances. And when you command the circumstances, the angels go to do it. And they're big. And the moral of this story is to rest in Him. You know, we have authority. They can carry it out. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a purpose for you to go into one of these camps. I'm just saying that those angels have power and you have authority to exercise over power, right? You speak it. They're waiting on you. You speak it, right? Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Wow. How positive the Lord is on this. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what's going to be awesome in these days is that these promises that God has given have been there all the time and nobody's believed them. Grace is going to be given by the outpouring of the former and latter rains for God's people to believe these things and act upon them. For every one that asketh, receiveth. Wow. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Just because God says no, doesn't mean that it's always going to be no. Could be no, not now, but you still knock and the door will be opened. Many times God just says things to see if you will be determined. I woke up. I then went into prayer and started to command the angels to invade the children's space. Well, I think that's a good prayer for us to do right now. What do you say? And to infiltrate their dreams, their walk, their everything, to bring them to Jesus and now. So, shouldn't we be interceding with effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, and commending the angels concerning those we pray for? I say, let's do it. Father, we take authority over the demon principalities and powers that are taking authority over our loved ones. We take authority. We send the angels forth to invade their space, to infiltrate their dreams, their walk, their everything, and to bring them to Jesus and now. Thank you, Father. It's a done deal. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wow. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Undeserving, that's what we are. You know, on this day, I think it was 5 years ago, I kind of lose track, September the 20th. Actually, the year before that, I was told that I would be in Tennessee on September the 20th. And, you know, as it drew nigh, I told the Lord, I'm not going to do anything to bring this to pass, Lord. I'm just not going to force the door. I'm just asking you to bring it to pass if it's your will. If I heard correctly from you, Lord, I'm asking you to just bring it to pass. So I didn't do anything. So let me back up a little bit. When we were down in Pensacola, the Lord had told me in 1998 we were going to be moving to Tennessee. I said, well, Lord, I'll just tell me when and where and how. Tennessee is a big state. I know you're going to tell me where and so on and so forth. So he did. He started giving everybody the where. And the factious folks started accusing me of making a date, but I never made a date. Actually, I asked the Lord to show us when to move, and I asked for a sign. And the sign was somebody speaking to me certain words. And one day, I was passing a TV set, and I believe it was a weatherman or something like that who pointed right at the screen, right straight at me, and spoke those exact words. And so I told the brethren, it's time to go. Now, there were people there who were just confident in the Lord, and they didn't fear nothing. They were just happy that the Lord was going to do something with them and that they could be in the will of God. But you know, I'm just going to pick out one certain situation. There was a guy that was among us who prayed with me and proclaimed to believe the Lord had delivered him from alcoholism. But he had this secret alcoholism problem that he was trying to hide. Now, hiding it is one thing. Coming out and confessing it and asking deliverance and asking for prayer, that's another thing. And you might even have done that, but then later he wants to hide it. So this guy was hiding it. he gave us a glorious idea about his work and how much his boss needed him and all that stuff, you know. One day he didn't show up for a while, and so I went looking for him, even called his work because I was concerned, you know. And come to find out, all the stuff he was telling us about his glorious position there wasn't true at all, that he was in a halfway house. And the people at work had put him there because they had enough of his alcoholism. And so ultimately he got fired. Later on he said he gave up a perfectly good job to come up here, but it was just a total lie. As you know, a lot of people that have alcohol also have a lying spirit. So I told this guy when we were getting ready to come up here to Tennessee, I said, you know, if you're not really repenting of this, you're not going to make it. You know what happened? He didn't make it. He was driving a vehicle with a bunch of our brethren in it and a trailer behind it. And he started slowing down, slowing down, slowing down. He was driving down the interstate at 15 or 20 miles an hour. And you know how dangerous that is. For goodness sake, somebody will run over you. And what was happening is he was having a liver failure. He just suddenly looked drunk, even though he hadn't drunk anything, but he was just zoning out. He had a liver failure. He did not make it. He went into the hospital. And the truth was, he was dying. They told him, your liver is shot. You're dying. So we prayed for him, and the Lord gave him a new liver. But then he still had that lion spirit, so he fell into the faction, was taken out. So I just started to say this. There's a lot of people out there, they have plans to come here. There was even some so-called leaders that had plans to come here, but they weren't God's plans. And of course, I've always cautioned everyone, you know, don't come here unless the Lord sends you. And he's fixing to do that with a lot of people. We know that. And but people who've come here out of fear, or because they wanted protection, but they didn't want to repent. You see, and that's not going to work. God doesn't put you in the secret place of the Most High if you don't want to repent. Right? So, I also had received, well, actually, Amy Methven, you know, our treasurer, had received several years before this, that when I left Pensacola, I was going to first come by her and her husband's house on Lake Martin. And so, as it got close, she remembered the dream, and she invited us to come there. Well, my whole family, you know, at when people from Pensacola were leaving there and coming to Tennessee, we made this side trip because the Lord had ordained it. My whole family hadn't had any kind of a vacation together in years, many years. I'd stayed busy in the Lord's work, you know. So the Lord made this opportunity. It was very nice. It was a blessing. And so we went there. Well, getting back to what the Lord had told me, that I would be there on September the 20th, we were there just waiting for the Lord to send us on. We were just resting in the Lord. Even though we really wanted to be in Tennessee, we really enjoyed this time together and this vacation. Everything was provided, you know. We were on a very nice lake. There was fishing, and Amy and her husband had these big jet skis, and we just had a good time together, you know. And had a fishing boat there, and very nice house and everything. So it was just a real blessing to us. And I would just take walks in the woods and see all the wildlife, which was considerable. There was a lot of wildlife there. But we just had a good time. So, of course, this time was approaching when I was told that I would be in Tennessee. I told the Lord I was not going to force this. So, my son Corbin who worked for Pensacola Motorsports. It was the biggest motorsports dealer on the Gulf Coast. Was checking for a job up here. And he found one in the biggest motorsports dealer up here. And the thing was, he had been trained on the Spiders. It's a three-wheeler that has lots of electronics on it. It really depends on electronics to keep it upright, to make it not be dangerous, which anytime you depend on electronics to do something like that, it's dangerous, as Corbin knows too. You know, you're dependent upon electronics to keep you from tipping the thing over, you know. So anyway, he was trained on this, and nobody at this new dealership had any training on it. There's a lot of electronics in it, and he was trained on it. He was good at it. He was good at what he did. So anyway, he applied to this man, and they just had a recall on these Spiders. And they didn't have anybody know how to work on them. So they hired him. And I told him, you know, because Corbin had to move all of his tools. He had, you know, boxes and boxes of very heavy tools. And I told him I'd help him bring them up there and help him set them up, you know. So, but the day he was invited to go up there was not September the 20th. It was later than that. There was no reason for us to be there. We had no place to stay or live until this. So I said, okay, I'm going on that date, you know. Before you know it, that boss, who was actually the owner of that motorsports company, called up Corbin and told him, hey, can you come up here a day ahead of time? He said, sure. So we waited another day, and we were listening, and he called him back again and said, hey, can you move out up a day, another day? And Corbin said, yeah. So evidently this guy was getting cold feet here. You know, he was worried about all these Spiders coming in there and not having anybody know how to work on them. Corbin could work on anything, you know, any kind of motorcycle or jet ski or four-wheeler or any of that kind of stuff. He was very, very good at what he did on all this stuff. So before you know it, he had moved it up four times. And guess what? We had to be there on September the 20th. I did nothing to bring it to pass. I didn't try to do anything. I just left it up to the Lord. And we had to be there on that date. Now, I've heard people that, you know, just lying spirits, you know, saying, oh, you saying this date and that. No, I said one date, and I was there on that date, you know. And the other was a sign from God, because I didn't know when it was time to leave. We had dreams that when we left, we should not go back. In other words, move back down there for any reason. We had warnings about that. And we'd known what was going to happen down there, and we still know what's going to happen down there because the Lord has shown us, you know. But we just rested in the Lord, and the Lord brought it to pass. You know what? All you got to do. I mean, I got to tell you, for years, people told me, prophets even told me, what are you doing down there on that Gulf Coast? Don't you know this and this and this is going to happen? I said, it's not going to happen while I'm here. I told several of them that this is not going to happen when I'm here. I'm following the Lord. I don't have to worry about a thing. It's not going to happen as long as I'm here. But I'm listening, and I'll go when he says go. I've told people various forms of that for years. People would get a dream, and they'd say, why are you still there? Why are you? And also, there was somebody who was kind of persecuting us, a so-called prophet who's not a prophet. He's a false prophet. Was scaring all of the people with him to go to another place in Tennessee, to move. They were moving there. We have to go. We have to go. And, of course, he was panicking people, and people took off up there, and it all fell apart. And he was one of the ones that wondered, why are you still there? Well, he hadn't told me to move. You know what, saints? You know what's coming. But if you trust in God, just rest in Him. The time will come. An angel will speak to you, or a dream will come to you, or whatever. But rest in God. One brother I was talking to, remember we had the double rainbow a while back? A good promise from God, awesome promise. And he was down there on the Gulf Coast. And guess what? He saw a double rainbow. I said, well, the Lord's not going to take you out by a wave then. Right? I do believe we're coming very close to that day that the Lord will speak. And he will make it impossible, by the way, for people who have ulterior motives and wickedness in their heart. He'll make it impossible for them to find such a place. He will make it impossible. Because we have that as a promise from the Lord. He did permit people to come here. That one guy, the Lord told me before he came here, that he was a Judas. And I have it written in my Bible when the Lord told me that. He gave me verses about it and everything. And this guy turned out to be a Judas. He came here. He raised up a faction against us. And he was a Judas. And I knew it all the time. I didn't tell anybody. I treated him well. But I knew just as the Lord ordained Judas to be among them, he had ordained this man who was going to start the faction to be among us. And he was a Judas. Had it written in my Bible, I can show it to anybody right now. It's an old note that's written in there, but it's there. It doesn't matter, folks. All you got to do is obey God. Well, Father, we thank you that we can rest in you. You are our sovereign God. And you will guide us correctly. You will move us at the right time. And if you don't move us, you'll protect us. You'll bless us as long as we walk by faith in you. And Lord, yes, you've told us we have authority to send forth your angels when we speak your word. They hearken unto the voice of your word, Lord, as you say in Psalm 103. So, Lord, help us. Bring to our remembrance all things you've spoken unto us so that we can speak your word. We can speak in agreement with your word, and the angels will go forth to bring it to pass. Let the angels do it. Right, saints? Amen. Oh, boy, they can handle it. Thank you, Father, for this gift. Thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for putting faith in people's hearts that they just know that you have given this authority. Even unto babes, Lord, you've given this authority. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings I have perfected strength. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Father, for being with the brethren today, and thank you for this opportunity for us to share, and we love you and we praise you. Thank you, Father. Amen.